Good evening. It's wonderful to be with you here this evening, and I can say that it's certainly been a blessing for me to be with you for these last few days, and just so grateful for the Lord for the opportunity to be able to spend this time together with you as well with our brother Steve. And it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God, and it's wonderful to know God's presence and God's grace in our lives. He's sung some wonderful hymns. This last line, O Holy Ghost, O Holy Spirit, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me, that personal walk with the Lord. It's not a looking to others, it's not a pointing the finger at others, but start that work in me. The word declares, Thou wilt supply our need, and we realize that it is He alone who supplies our every need as believers. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. And I'm sure that it's a desire of each one of us here this evening to know more of Him, more of His grace and power in our lives. And certainly the answer is found in the Lord, and we want to look to Him and put our trust not in ourselves or men, but look to the One who supplies and the One who is able to do all things well. Shall we just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing once again? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be able to come before Thee here this evening. We just thank Thee, Father, for Your people, for the opportunity to be able to spend time together. We thank Thee, Father, above all here this evening, for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, for the joy and privilege of knowing Him, and Father, how we long above all else to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, to learn more of our Savior, to grow in His likeness and to show forth more of His beauty to the world around us. How we pray, Father, that that others might see more of Christ in us, that they might be drawn more to Him, that they might, Father, be encouraged, that they might be built up, and that, Father, we may have the joy of showing forth Your love and Your grace to the world around us. We may have the joy of being able to see others come to know Christ. And so, Father, here this evening, we just pray once again that You would continue to speak to us through Thy Word, that a seed would be sown in our hearts and would bear fruit for Thy glory and praise. We just pray for a real work of Thy Spirit in each one of our lives, for Thy honor, glory, and praise. We ask these things in the name of Thy beloved Son. Amen. So I'd just like to turn again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. It's where we were yesterday evening, and we want to just continue there before we look at the last area I wanted to deal with, which was discipleship and community. But we just want to finish up with discipleship, who He is. Who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And so we are looking in Luke chapter 14, and we'll just read there again from verses 25 through to verse 33. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another, does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. We've been thinking a little bit about the Great Commission. The Lord has commanded us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And we talked a little bit about the extent of that Great Commission. It's one that extends beyond our own little neighborhood, beyond our own family. It's one that is a vision for the work that God is doing around the world, for God so loved the world. And it's It's wonderful to realize that God is at work in the world today. And it's encouraging to be reminded of the fact that God is still adding to His church daily, and that the gospel is going out in the various parts of the world, and that God is at work saving men and women and bringing them into His kingdom. And so the extent of that Great Commission, God is doing a work around the world. There's a God in heaven who loves all men. And it's so wonderful to know that He loves each one of us as well, and that His love, to know His love in our hearts, and to have that concern and that love for others and for those around the world. So the extent of that Great Commission, and then that great objective to go and make disciples. It's not just a matter of converts. It's not just a matter of seeing someone make a profession of faith, but our concern ought to be to see those who make that profession being discipled, being taught, being instructed, seeing them grow in that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Seeing them go on for the Lord Jesus. And obviously, very few of us are going to be involved in every detail of that work right from beginning to end. I mean, usually there's a lot of different people involved in the discipleship of a brother or a sister. But to have that vision and that concern for discipleship, I quoted yesterday evening the words from Robert Moffat, who inspired David Livingstone. He was also the father-in-law of David Livingstone. But he said, in the vast plains of the north, I have seen sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. And there are certainly many places in the world today where the gospel has yet to be preached, certainly in its clarity and its fullness. I mentioned my own experiences in the mountains of Peru and my own desire, and how when I went there in 96, there were many communities in that area that certainly didn't have a clear, the message of the gospel wasn't going forth in its clarity. They weren't hearing the gospel as it ought to be preached. There was a great deal of confusion. In that particular area of Ayacucho, the only other evangelical, so-called evangelical work was by a group that called themselves the Ambassadors of Christ. And there was a very corrupt gospel, where if you ask people who profess to be believers how they'd come to know the Lord Jesus, they certainly couldn't give a very clear answer. And they certainly couldn't give a clear answer of their hope in Christ, of the way of salvation. And there were horrendous things that were occurring among these so-called evangelical groups. A great emphasis on prophecies and visions and dreams and corrupt teaching. You'd have men that would stand up in a congregation, for instance, in Querobamba, and would tell a girl that was only, say that God had spoken to them and commanded that a girl that was 15 years old should marry a guy that was 43, 46 years of age, and that this was from God, and the families would pressure these kinds of relationships. And so it was it's very questionable that they were really evangelical. There was all kinds of certain confusion among them, and there may have been some who had come to know the Lord Jesus, but it would have been very, very few, because there was a great deal of confusion amongst them. And yet there were other places like Huancapi, an area that was a community in that area, where there was absolutely no evangelical work whatsoever. And I know there's a lot of places in Peru to this day where there has been no evangelical work. There's a group in Lima headed by Peter Hawking, who goes to one of the assemblies in Lima. He goes to the Assembly of Pueblo Libre, and he heads up a ministry called the Buena Semilla, or Las Semillas. And they focus upon unreached people in Peru, mostly in the jungle areas of the country, but certainly there are. You know, one of the things that struck me when I first went up into the mountains, and I was a frightened young man. I had no idea where I was. I had this fellow guiding me. I mentioned that I got to this community. He must have taken the longest possible route to get there. As I came to know the country, I figured out, you know, how to get there on my own, and I took more direct routes. But he took me in this roundabout way, and we went by horseback and by foot, and there were shocking things. But when we finally arrived in this community, I didn't know anybody there. He left me. It was It was a frightening experience for me as a young man. And I had a lot of growing and a lot of maturing to do. But you know, God in His grace kept me and watched over me. One of the things that struck me as I went into the mountains of Peru is that you could stand on the hillsides. I mean, this is up in the Andes Mountains, and we're talking about very high elevations. And you'd have these deep valleys, and you'd see the mountains all around you. And as you stood there, you could see villages scattered all over the mountainsides. And to get to these villages was certainly not an easy task. They weren't that far away. I mean, it was just a matter of crossing the valley. But to get there would take hours, sometimes a couple of days, to get to one of these communities. And I used to stand there and wonder to myself, how could I ever reach all of these communities? Well, I can't. I can't meet the need. None of us can. The Lord alone can meet that need. And it's a matter of resting in Him. But, you know, there's that concern and that realization, and I think it comes upon a lot of people who are involved in the work of the Lord, that it's not just a matter of visiting a community once and preaching the gospel in the street and handing out a few tracts, but there's that need to come back, to work with contacts, to take an interest in those who make a profession of faith and minister to them. And it takes an enormous amount of time. And so one of my growing burdens as I went into the mountains of Peru was seeing more believers in Peru, because there are a lot of Christians, a lot of assemblies along the coast of the Peru, to be able to see a lot of them begin to get more involved in the work of the Lord within Peru and see more and more people participating in that great work of taking the gospel to the world, but also of fulfilling that great commission of making disciples, of making, teaching others to follow the Lord Jesus and live their lives for Him. And so we want to keep that vision before us that the Lord has given us, to make disciples, to help others. And none of us have ceased to grow. You know, we talked about what a disciple is. And we said, you know, the word that's used in the Greek for disciple, mathetes, is a word that refers to one who is learning, one who is being taught. But it's not simply a pupil. We talked about the Pharisees, and you know, it wasn't just a matter of learning what Moses taught, but it was a matter of actually their lives being affected and directed by what Moses taught. But there was that unique aspect of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, because His teaching centered around Himself. So Moses' teaching wasn't about Himself. He simply presented the law, and this is what they had to do. But in the case of Christ, it centered around His own person. And we see that throughout the Gospels. Come unto me. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way. I am the bread of life. And so we realize that when we speak about discipleship, again, it's relational. It refers to the believer's relationship with Christ. It's coming into a relationship with Him. But, you know, when we look at the conditions that the Lord Jesus lays out for discipleship, here in Luke chapter 14, we see it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about God having that rightful place in our lives. And we talked about that dilemma. There was this matter about, you know, can you be a Christian and not a disciple? And you know, there is that sense in which the word Christian is used in a very broad way, referring to Christianity very loosely. Anybody who's sympathetic towards the Christian faith down in Peru, most would say they're Christians, but there is not a real personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. We talk about true believers, those who have been born again, those who have come to recognize their need of a Savior and have come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and found in Him their salvation. And they've entered into this relationship with the Lord Jesus. In that particular context, I believe that every true believer is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And there isn't really a contradiction between discipleship and salvation by grace. It's not that somehow salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. When we think about the gospel itself, you know, I quoted from A.W. Tozer, and Tozer said, we must do something about the cross, and one of two things only we can do, flee it or die upon it. And that's really part of the message of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Discipleship really is about man being dethroned and God having being placed in that rightful place in our lives. God is being placed in the throne in the life of the individual, and man is being dethroned and coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus and learning to become a follower of Him. And you know, obviously, when we talk about salvation, there isn't some kind of set forth in Scripture. We don't find any, you know, we don't find anywhere there where there's set process where it must be in a particular way. People come to know the Lord Jesus in many, many different ways. We know that salvation, there's repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance doesn't save, but repentance brings us to the feet of the Lord Jesus. We recognize our need of salvation, and we cry out to the one who alone can provide that salvation for us. And we enter into this relationship with God, not based upon personal merits. We're sinners, we're lost, but we enter into this relationship based upon the work of the Lord Jesus. He has died upon the cross of Calvary. He has paid the penalty for our sin, and as we come to Christ, we're given newness of life. And we enter into this new life. And it's a life that is given to us freely. But we realize that it's a gift of God. But we also realize that those who have had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus cannot continue to be the same as they were before. A person who has really come to know Christ as Savior is not a person whose life is identical to what it was before he came to know the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have been made new. There's a real change in that person's life. And that process of change is a growing process in us as well. You know, sometimes a person, when he comes to know the Lord Jesus, may not understand everything about, well, none of us understand everything, but some may understand more about the gospel message than others. Some people's conversion is, and I believe in most cases, there's a day and a moment where they realize they're lost and they come to know Christ. But some people, over a long period of time, gradually come to that faith in the Lord Jesus. I know many really godly men who unquestionably love the Lord Jesus, but they can't pinpoint a specific hour and day, but they certainly are people who have come to faith in Christ and recognize that there was a time in their life when they were lost, and they certainly, at this point in time in their life, give Christ all the glory and recognize that God, in His grace, saved them who were lost in sin, and today they walk in newness of life. And when we think about salvation, it's different in different people's lives. You know, in my own life, I was a very young man when I came to know the Lord Jesus. I was 7 years of age. I think this is special because, you know, many of us may have grown up in Christian families, and there's some children here today who have also, you know, been born into Christian families. Their parents are Christians. I was saved when I was 7 years of age. I went to Peru. My parents had just gone to the mission field. It was 1977. I arrived in this country. I didn't know the language. I didn't know a soul there. And here we were in our devotions in the morning, and my dad starts talking about the rapture, that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment. And, you know, as he talked about it, I knew in my heart that if Christ came that day, I wasn't going to be taken with God's people. I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't saved. I knew that my parents would be going to glory, and there I was, just a little boy, and I thought to myself, as I was there in Peru, in Lima, I thought, what would happen to me? And so I spent the entire day trying to figure out what I would do. And I was making these plans, and you know, one of them was, well, maybe I could phone my aunt who was in Canada, and she could, you know, take care of me. But then I realized that my aunt was also a Christian, and so she wouldn't be there to answer the phone. Well, I spent, you know, it's just a childish thinking, but I spent the day perplexed about this, and finally in the evening I walked in, and I knocked on the door, and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, you know, how can I be saved? And, you know, as most good preachers, my dad was long-winded and he went on and on and on. And I don't really remember anything he said except this. My dad quoted to me Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And you know, that night, I knelt down in that office with my dad and I said, "Lord Jesus, I need you, please. Come into my heart and be my Savior." It's just a very simple prayer. You know, you don't have any specific words in Scripture, but you know, God heard. I didn't understand all the mysteries of the Christian faith, but God heard the cry of that little boy. And you know, for me, it was an incredible experience. I cried. I was so happy. I rushed out and told my brother what had taken place. For me, it was a very emotional thing. I don't say it's like that for everyone. But I know that salvation depends upon a personal faith in a living Savior. And that each one of us need to have that assurance of salvation. That we know today that Christ is our Savior. And when Christ comes into a life changes. And you know, my life changed in many ways. Before we went to Peru, I had wanted a gun. My parents were totally against guns. And I wanted a gun. And so just before I went, it was my birthday, just before I went to Peru, and one of my friends in school in grade one, he came to me and said, "What would you like for your birthday?" Because we had a little birthday party before I went to Peru. Well, I said, "I want a gun." And so his mom gave me a gun. Well, my parents didn't take it away from me. They allowed me to have it. Well, you're going to think this is funny, but the day after, the next morning, I accepted the Lord. The next morning, I took that little gun. It was one of these metal ones. Not like today, you know, it was a metal cap gun. I took that out and I broke it apart with a hammer and threw it away. It's kind of a foolish little thing. But there was a desire in my heart to please the Lord. And you know, my life went up and down a lot through the years. Because there was something I didn't understand and realize. It wasn't that I wasn't willing. It was simply something I didn't realize. It wasn't until 21 years of age that I finally realized that God had a purpose and a plan for my life. It wasn't just simply a matter of being a good person and going to church. That wasn't what Christianity was all about. There was this matter of knowing God's will, of living a life, of following Him, of being willing to go where Christ would lead me. And that was a real turning point in my life. We talk about discipleship. I mean, there is a need for us to come to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and to learn from Him. And I believe that those who come to know Christ, their lives change. But we don't all change as quickly. God is working our lives. You know, there's different levels of maturity in a group of Christians. But when we're presented, when God begins to speak to us through His Word, how do we respond to His Word? And we talk about here, about these conditions of discipleship and what God is calling us to do in our lives. And, you know, maybe for many, many years we've been, you know, following the Lord as we understood it. And maybe we haven't really understood that God wants to lead us somewhere and He wants to utilize us in some way. But when we finally come to realize what God desires from us, are we content to just be kind of those half-hearted followers of Christ? Are we content to be mediocre in the way we serve and follow the Lord Jesus? I don't think as Christians we are. When we finally realize what God wants from us, that God is calling us to live a life for Him, to be followers of His Son, to be willing to go where Christ would lead me, wherever that might be, that there's a longing in the heart of a Christian, certainly a Christian who's in fellowship with his Lord, there's a longing to respond to that call and to know God's will. And that may take a long period of time. to really come to a realization of what God's purpose in my life might be. Sometimes people know long before what God is calling them to do in their life. You can think of David. David waited a long, long time before God's purpose was finally fulfilled and he became king of Israel. But he certainly knew it for many, many years. But that's not the case always. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew Christ as Savior. He was preaching the gospel. He was involved in the work long before he finally had the call to go out in missions in Acts chapter 13. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work to which I have called them. But when he came to know what God's will was, he responded in his life. And so certainly, when we speak about discipleship, I believe that we have these conditions laid forth before us here in Acts chapter 14. But it's not something that is separate from salvation, but it's a matter of our growing and coming to understand that which the Lord desires from us. And it's a natural response. And anyone who is a believer will realize, as we read these things here, we realize this is not about our salvation. All of us, anybody who's following Christ and serving Christ, he is never going to say, I'm going to heaven because of what I've done or because of the life that I'm living. Those who truly know the Lord Jesus realize that the only hope, the only assurance, the basis of their salvation is solely upon what Christ has done. But we still have that longing to please and serve the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be, because we have been changed and our hearts have been changed and we've come into this relationship with God. And so we have the Lord Jesus laying out here in chapter 14 these conditions. I mentioned he's as a gatekeeper, saying, these are my disciples. These are the ones who have consciously chosen to follow me. And we see these conditions set forth here. One of them that the Lord Jesus sets down is in verse 27. He speaks about the cross. Whoever does not bear his cross. And the cross is oftentimes identified with sharing in the rejection, in the shame that was heaped upon the Lord Jesus. And we think, the world is also, those who would follow Christ will also face that rejection and the shame that the world would heap upon them. Well, I think that is true. That is certainly true. Although sometimes I think people go out of their way to be persecuted in that way. And so they'll turn around and maybe they'll act in a certain way where they've offended people and therefore they deserve, but they turn around and use it as a bragging point. And you say, I'm a real Christian because look at the way they're treating me or they're acting towards me. I don't think that is what we're striving for. I believe we're trying to win people. You think about being fishers of men. I think those of you who are fishermen here, you can learn a lot of lessons about catching souls by just thinking about fishing. You're not a person who wants to scare the fish away or drive them away or throw huge weights or be boisterous or noisy. You want to lure them in and you want to win them. And so, we want to think about the way in which we can draw others to Christ. But there is certainly a sense in which as Christians will be rejected by the world, and you can see that in the media and the events that take around us. But I think what the Lord Jesus is really driving at here is that a person who is bearing his cross is not a person who is preoccupied with his own ambitions, his own dreams, his own goals. He is a person who is willing to live the life that he has been called to live. You think about a man who in the Lord's day was heading off to be crucified, been sentenced to death. If you talk to that individual, he wouldn't be talking about his business plans. He wouldn't be talking about the future of his career. He would be a man who was conscious of eternity, a man who was facing the reality of eternity. And when the Lord Jesus speaks about bearing our cross, we live in the reality of eternity. We have our eyes set upon eternity. And we're not a people who are caught up with the affairs of this world, but we're a people who want to be occupied with the things that have to do with eternity and with God's purpose and plan. In verse 26 here, it speaks to us about, and it's really, in a sense, kind of a startling text. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. God doesn't hate anyone. For God so loved the world. We certainly don't promote this idea of hatred. I mean, if this was to be taken in its literal sense, and we started talking about hating children, I mean, why would we even bring them into this world? God has called upon us to love one another and to care for one another and to even love our enemies. And we have a responsibility to love those who are close to us, our family, our wives, our children. But certainly, when we look at this text, we realize that Scripture is presenting to us the matter where we have to place God in the rightful place in our lives. The love for Him must be supreme. It's not the only place in Scripture where we find references to hatred as a sense of degrees. You can think of Malachi or Romans, where it speaks about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's not that God hates Esau. That's not the case at all. We know from Scripture that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to life in Christ, that all should come to repentance. But you know, it's a matter of God having that first place in our lives, to love Him above all else. And to place the interests and the will and the purpose of God before those of ourselves, of family, to be willing to do whatever it is that God asks us to do. You think about the mission field, and that's not the only way, but just thinking briefly about the mission field. I mean, when people go out on the mission field, it does mean separation from family, from friends, going to places far away. I mean, I think of my own brothers and sisters here in Canada, and sometimes I wonder what our relationship would be like if I had stayed here. But God calls us to do something. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus are willing to take that step and go wherever He should lead us. Here in this particular passage, again we see it says, so likewise, it speaks to us of the person who hates his own life, and again it's in verse 26, brother and sister, yes, in his own life he cannot be my disciple. There's other portions where following becomes the emphasis, and again it's discipleship. They're very similar portions. You can see, for instance, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 there, it says, and then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And he goes on to speak about that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I think what we see here in this portion of Luke chapter 14 is that the Lord Jesus wants to present to us the cost, what it could cost us. We need to consciously take that step in our life. The Lord Jesus, God, isn't interested in surprising us. He wants us to count the cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and ask ourselves seriously, are we willing to pay the price? Now, we don't know what lies ahead. And I think anybody who's been involved again in the Lord's service can be very thankful for that. I think you think of the Lord Jesus. He knew what was before Him, and He went to the cross knowing precisely what awaited Him. But you think about, at least in my own case, if I knew what was awaiting me in Peru, I don't know if I would have had the courage to go. God in His grace hides tomorrow, because we may not have the strength to face today if we knew what was lying farther down the road. There are real challenges and difficulties in our lives as believers. But the question is, are we really willing to follow the Lord Jesus and to consider the cost of following Him? To respond to His call in our lives. And, you know, you think again of this matter about whoever would save his life shall lose, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. And it's not a question of an individual actually physically losing his life, but it's a matter of a question of what it is that we're living for. So every one of us, I believe, as human beings, we have dreams, we have ambitions, we have things that we would long to accomplish in our lives. And those are things that we want. But I think there comes a point in our life where we need to ask ourselves, would I be willing to give up that for the Lord? You know, what if the Lord wanted me to be poor? I don't believe that God has called us to that. But you think of the rich young man. His problem wasn't his riches. His problem was that his riches kept him from following the Lord. His riches were more important than the Lord. He loved his riches more than God. And he wasn't willing to give those up for the Lord. What if the Lord did ask you? What if the Lord did ask us to live a life of poverty out in some distant country in a little community? Would we be willing to respond to that call? If God made it clear in our life, I'm not talking about people rushing out in a moment of zeal and saying, I'm going to do this. I'm talking about God makes it clear through his word, through his people, that this is his will and purpose. And we've wrestled with this matter and we come to a full realization. This is God, what God wants for my life. Am I willing to take that step and follow the Lord wherever he would lead me? The Lord Jesus went to the cross for us. And I think a Christian is someone who says, you know, Lord, you have given all for me. And I'm willing also to give the little I have, whatever is of value of my life, to thee. There's all kinds of, you think about young men and women. Because I'm, at least at one time in my life, I was young. oftentimes we dream about, you know, being married and the person that we'll spend our lives with. And marriage is something created by God. It's something wonderful and beautiful. But to ask the question, if God were to call me to live my life alone, single, would I be willing to do that? It's not that marriage is bad, but am I really willing to lay down my life? Because our lives are oftentimes those things that we're living for, those things that we desire, those things that we're seeking. What is the dream? If we're to sit down tonight and on a piece of paper write down the things we want, would we be willing to lay those things down to pursue the things that God wants in our life? You think of the Apostle Paul. God called him to go out and carry the gospel into the world. But what if the Apostle Paul had said, you know, no, I don't really want to do that. I want to settle down here by Lake Galilee. I want to set up my tent-making business, and I want to help in the local assembly here in Capernaum. You know, would that have been okay? Is it wrong to have a tent-making business? Is it wrong to help in the local community? It would be wrong in the case of the Apostle Paul because it would have been a direct disobedience to the call of God in his life. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. Now everybody hasn't been called to go out into the mission field or to go around the world. God has a different purpose. But the question is, are we truly willing and ready? Do we desire in our hearts to go wherever Christ would lead us? To live a life in accordance to that which God desires. That's the great difference between living in sin and knowing Christ as Savior. Because living in sin is really all about pleasing oneself. It's the me. And to take self off the throne and to see Christ placed upon that throne. To see lives change. The men and women of this world are living for themselves, their dreams, their ambitions. They don't recognize the authority of God in their lives. But to come to a point where we belong to the kingdom of God and we're willing to recognize his authority and his purpose in our lives. Now, I think that discipleship is really an exciting journey. We don't know the end of it, but to begin to live a life in fellowship with God and to know his leading and his direction in our lives, to begin this life with God. And there's hardships along the way, but the result of that is a greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus. To know more of his power, his grace, his purpose in our lives. To be able to really enjoy that life with the Lord. And so we speak about discipleship and the life that can be ours in Christ. Now I've taken a little bit longer than I intended, so I'm going to have to move on quickly here. But I wanted to also look at discipleship and community and making disciples. I'd like to just quickly, I'm not going to read all the portions I was going to. We'll just go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just start in verse 9. I mean, there's a lot of interesting things above as well, I think are related. But we'll just go down, in verse 7 we'll go. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? "But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love." When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, one of the wonderful things that takes place is that we are incorporated into the body of Christ, into the church. We become members of his body. Christ is the head of his church. And we're members of this universal body. It's not just a matter of belonging to a local church, but there is this universal body of Christ, this living organism composed of true believers all around the world. And within this body of Christ, where the true believers are, there is this simple fact that each one of us is carrying out different functions in the work of God and in regards to the plan and purposes of God. And so we have different functions in the body. Just like in our own body, we have different members. This is something that's found in Scripture lots. I'm sure you're familiar. But we all have different members in our bodies, and they carry out different roles. So we too have different roles and functions within the body of Christ. And each one is important, and we need one another. And the Scriptures encourage us to gather together with other believers. Why? Because we need that fellowship. We need that encouragement. We need that teaching. We need that accountability among ourselves. We need that comfort when we're going through difficult times. We have a need as Christians of each other. You know, a lot of times when I was down in Peru and, you know, struggling with the Bible camp and some of the needs down there, I used to think to myself, you know, why doesn't God just send all the rich people down to the mission field? I mean, they got the money, and here we are struggling, trying to get things done, and we don't have the resources. But, you know, there's something really wonderful about the purpose and plan of God. Because the work of God is not the work of one individual. It's not that we go in and independently do our own little work and we're self-reliant. Instead, God has given us the opportunity of working together and sharing in that work. And so the work doesn't become my work. It becomes the work of the body of Christ. And there's different people participating in it. And when we look at the body of Christ, every single believer has received gifts from the Spirit of God. And those gifts serve to equip us for the work that the Lord wants us to perform as believers. And that's what's brought out here. It says very clearly in verse 7 that, in verse 11 it says, "And he himself, the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." Now, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we would see that the Spirit of God gives to each one various gifts as he himself will it. He gives gifts so that we can perform these ministries. Various kinds of work. So you have an evangelist, but that evangelist has been equipped by the Spirit of God to be able to fulfill that ministry. And the ministries are given by the Lord himself. And he gives various ones within the church responsibilities and functions. But what's the purpose of that work? Well, it goes on. And if we continue to read it, he says he's given these various ministries within the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the Christians are being equipped also to carry out a ministry. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the growing of the body of Christ. And we go on, till we all come together in the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. We talked about discipleship and this process of growing. You know, we talk about learning. The Lord Jesus said that it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. None of us have reached a level in our life. I don't think anyone here tonight would say, you know, I've grown fully and I'm just like Christ and I'm perfect. No, we're in a process of growing. We all have something to learn. And one of the very important things about discipleship is to maintain that sense of humility and brokenness and recognize that we are still in a process of growing and developing as Christians. We're still the learners. We're still the disciples. He's the teacher. He's the master. We're still in a process. And we may have been growing for many, many years. And we may still be in, well, we are still in that process of growing. But we're growing together. And within the church, there is these various ministries. And here's some, but there's many others. And each one of us play a role in that growth and development of one another. We may be simply there as someone who's encouraging other Christians within the church. We may be those who are ministering and providing teaching. For those, we may be out in the streets doing evangelism. But we have this wonderful task of working together, making disciples, growing in that process, in that relationship with Christ. And to be able to maintain a vision in our lives, and to realize that we have this task and a role to play within the purposes of God. You know, a disciple. Discipleship is something, following Christ. The discipleship is something that affects every aspect of our life. We might be able to think, for instance, secular work. Maybe many of us have secular employment. How can discipleship be lived out in secular employment? Well, obviously the question is, am I where Christ desires me to be? Am I, in my heart, am I certain that the task, the work that I'm doing right now is where God would have me at this point of my life? And so the secular employment becomes a means by which we are also serving God and fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives. That is somewhere where we believe God has placed me and we're carrying out that task. We think, for instance, of discipleship in our homes. And we realize that our own families, our children, are a ministry that God has given us. And that when we care for them and spend time with them, and that's something I had to learn in my own life, and I still don't have perfect. But I'll tell you that caring for our children, raising them in the fear of God, this is a ministry that God has given us. And spending time with them, it's so important. And to recognize the necessity in our lives to create boundaries and to be certain that our families are getting the amount of time that they need from us. There are other responsibilities in the world, but to have that set aside time, and it's certainly not written in stone, and there's times where emergency and other things may change our plans, but to be sure that there's time set aside in our lives to be able to minister to the needs of the family. There's a disciple in home seeking to make disciples in his own family, working with his children, encouraging his wife, or his wife encouraging her husband, and seeking to grow together in the Lord and following him. Do we have a discipleship at play? Can a disciple play? Can he be on holidays? Is it possible for a disciple to participate in sport? I believe yes. God gave us the ability to be able to enjoy what he has made and created in this world. We sit down and eat. God didn't have to give us the ability to be able to savor and enjoy those wonderful things, but he did, because God desires for us to enjoy his creation. And there's a right place. We don't want it to be something that occupies all of our time. But there's a proper place. And we want to be well-rounded people. We want to be real people. We want to be people who are able to interact with others. And so we sit there. Maybe we're involved in some kind of sport activity. The question that needs to face us is, can I do this with a conscience, with a clear conscience that this is something that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord? And even in this, I'm seeking to honor him. And there's a wonderful opportunity to be able to interact with others. I was speaking to a brother just the other day who enjoys biking. And he's there biking with other people who are unbelievers. What a wonderful opportunity just to be able to spend time with other people and for them to get to know you. And there's so many other things that we can do in our lives. To be able to interact with other people outside in the world. Take up various hobbies, sports, that we get to know other people and they get to know us. We become people that are very real to others. I mean, they can see in us the care, the concern. And so a disciple, discipleship is something that affects every aspect of our lives, but ultimately the question in each and every moment is, by doing this, am I seeking to live a life for the Lord Jesus? And within the church, as we interact with each other, we also want to ask ourselves that question. Why am I here? Why do I belong to a local church? It's not simply a matter of coming and receiving, but rather of coming and being able to give and contribute. And we may not, I believe every single Christian has a calling, a work that God has given them to do. When we come to know what that work is, we want to give ourselves wholeheartedly to that work. But you know, there may be a process where we're not certain, but a disciple has that servant heart that's willing to take up whatever task he can, wants to please the Lord in any way he can. He's happy and ready to move tables, whatever it might take, because he's desirous to be able to be of service. And as we begin to serve, God makes it clear the area where he has especially enabled and fitted us. And other people will begin to see it as well. And it may take years or it may take very little time. But certainly, as we're involved in a local church, we want to have that vision of making disciples, of being able to contribute and help others grow in a relationship with the Lord Jesus and encourage them to follow the Lord. There are so many aspects of discipleship that we haven't been able to touch, but I think it's important for us just to be aware of the fact that the way we live our lives in this world really has an important role in discipleship and the way in which we influence the lives of others. You can think of, for example, the way culture affects an individual's life. You know, a lot of times as missionaries, we talk about the way missionaries go down to a foreign country and they import their cultures and they begin to impose upon others things that we have become accustomed to. And so I know, for instance, of stories in Central America where missionaries would go down to Central America and they would bring with them white shirts and ties, and they would give each Christian in the church a white shirt and tie to ensure that they looked like a Christian church that they'd come from in North America. So they import their culture and impose it upon the believers. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to wear white shirts and ties, but that is what they have been used to and they import it. And certainly, when missionaries are on the field, their own cultural upbringing affects the way they see things, understand things, and there is certainly a degree in which their culture affects the way in which they carry out their ministry and the way they interact with other believers. But it's not just going to the foreign mission field. Among us as Christians, our own generational changes in culture can affect a great deal about the way we see things and the way we interact with each other within the body of Christ. And to be able to be aware of those cultural differences and making a difference, you know, between what Scripture teaches and simply the way an individual has been brought up, to be aware of where I come from and to be able to choose those things that are good and to live a life where I'm also aware of the culture around me and how other people are seeing my life. So, I mean, there are, I know lots of Christians who have come to me and, you know, they said, well, you know, Daniel, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. You can have, you know, a toast here and there and it's not a bad thing. You just can't get drunk. Well, you know, for me, it's a question of this. Maybe I have the liberty to do something, but is it something that edifies and helps others come to know the Lord and follow the Lord? Or is it something that becomes a stumbling block in the lives of others? To set aside one's own liberties for the well-being and for the growth of other Christians. There may be things I can do, but I choose not to do. Because I'm not here to please myself and live my life for myself. I'm here to help others grow and become closer to the Lord Jesus. And to seek to honor the Lord Jesus. And so to be aware of the culture around us and the way other people see things and what other people think about the way we act and the things that we do, and to think in the church about how my conduct could be a stumbling block or could hurt other Christians, and be willing to lay aside my own liberties for the sake of the growth of other Christians. And as Christians, to be able to encourage and to be able to build up other believers. And so when we think about discipleship in community, we have this fact that we are, as Christians, called to be instruments in the growth of the body of Christ, to be building one another up, and to have that vision as Christians we have here, that we should have that intention. We should be intentional within the church of helping others grow in their relationship with Christ, not to be a stumbling block, but to help others grow closer to Him, to love Him more, and to go on in their Christian life. We should be serious in our own life about following Christ, be ready to respond when He asks us to make sacrifice in our life. And ultimately, I believe that as Christians, we need to strive to be a part of that ministry of the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. We may not all go physically to other countries, but to find ways in which we can be involved in missions in different parts of the world, in different parts of Canada, by praying for that ministry, by encouraging, maybe by sending letters or going to visit. It's a wonderful thing. There's some brothers right here who have gone to visit us there in Peru. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to go and to share in the ministry, to be an encouragement, not to go and judge or criticize, but to be a part and to be able to encourage and help to see a world grow. There's a lot of different ways where we can be ministering in our own local assembly to see that the Christians growing, but to keep a vision before us for what Christ has called us to do. To make disciples of all nations, to take the gospel to the whole world, to every creature, and to be a part of that work that God is doing around the world. And I just trust that this weekend has been an encouragement for us to do precisely that, to be disciples ourselves, committed to following Christ, seeking to live a life for the Lord Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Not just in the meeting, not just certain days of the week, but to truly seek to live a life for the Lord, to follow Him in every aspect of our lives, and to seek to honor Him and be a part of seeing others come to know Him and follow Him as well. You know, it's easy to be able to set down rules and say, okay, as they do in the Didache, you have to fast twice a week, or you have to go certain days of the week. But that's not what discipleship is about. It's not about setting down these rules. It's about each one of us entering a relationship with Jesus Christ and working out in our own lives what Scripture teaches, to seek to live the reality of Scripture, to see those commands in Scripture, to be concerned about living out those commands in our lives. And so we began talking about the Great Commission. How has that commission affected my life? How am I different because of what Christ commanded? How does my local church enable me to be able to fulfill that command? How is my local church concerned, together as a body of believers, of fulfilling Christ's command? And so I trust that we've been encouraged to be able to look, to be serious in our life for the Lord Jesus, to be a disciple, not because we live in a cardboard box, but rather because we're desirous to follow the Lord Jesus. And we're ready to answer, to be intentional about our life for the Lord Jesus, and to be able to keep before us that vision, not just personal discipleship, but to make disciples and encourage others to follow as well. Thank you very much. We'll just pray. Loving Father, again, we just thank you for your grace, and just thank you for the salvation you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in Him. And Father, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that truly each and every one of us would recognize the lordship, the glory, the greatness of our Savior, and day by day, throughout this coming week, seek to honor the Lord with our lives and to seek to be a source of blessing and encouragement to others, to seek to witness to others, to be able to see others come to know Him and be able to come alongside and help and encourage others to become followers of the Lord and to go where He would lead us. We thank you for the great and wondrous work you're doing around the world, and we thank you for the work you're doing right here, and ask for blessing upon each one in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.